Tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. So cheer up, my brother. Sunshine will understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? My Father know all about it, and farther along we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, 'cause we'll when we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by, 'cause Father alone will know all about it, and Father alone will understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, 'cause we'll understand it all by and by.
I was going, I was about to ask to borrow a knife so I could cut through. The spirit's so thick in here. I didn't know if I could get up here, if I was allowed. Praise the Lord. Woo! It's good. I mean, he's always here. We know it. But sometimes when he just kind of shows up just a little bit more and we're able to experience him, there's something beautiful about it. Stand with me. We're jumping right into work. It's just 9 o'clock according to the clock back there. I think it's been 9 o'clock for a week, so I've got all kind of time to preach today. We are so glad each of you are here. Thank you for the crowd that's come out this morning. We're going to look today at our identity in Jesus Christ and who we are, what we are, what to expect. And I was as I was studying, God kind of put the concept of the thoughts that I wanted to talk about together before I actually found a passage of Scripture to go. Does he ever do that to you guys sometimes? It's kind of like I have some ideas of Scriptures that I think are going to be really good to drive home a few points, but I don't really know where I want to start. So I'm praying for God to show me where to start. And you know something? There's no better place to start than Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh." Notice that he said in verse 3 that we all have had our conversation there. Amen.
Amen.
In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A little note right here on that heavenly places, if you like to underline Scripture, underline that one. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Sometimes it gets lost when we get down to 8, 9, and 10. It loses some significance because of the power in those three verses. But may I remind you what he's saying to us. And he hath raised us up together and made us set in heavenly places. This is not something we're looking forward to when we die and go to heaven to be in heavenly places. We have been made now to set in heavenly places. You can get a hold of heaven. You can feel the Spirit of God. You can see things happen. You can be used by Him to do great and mighty things. So never think we're sitting around and just waiting on that rapture bus to come by. We can have a whole lot of heaven right down here on this earth, because right now we're able to sit in heavenly places. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then we get to the powerful 3 right here. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's good, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be here today. I am just, again, I'm in awe of you and your presence. God, we know that you're always with us. We know that your Spirit always strives with us, and your grace is present every moment of every day. But God, these moments and these nuggets, these special times that we get where we not only know you're here, but God, we sense and we really feel with all of our being, not just our emotions, but God, we feel with our being your presence here in the house today. God, we've got to believe that you're up to some big things today. We've got to believe, God, that you want to touch lives this morning, and that you want to change lives, that you want to bring people to their knees before you to surrender to you. We got to believe, God, that there are people within the sound of our voice that are not saved, and today would be a wonderful day for somebody to trust and to believe in you. God, we know you're not just here by chance. We're here because you said where two or more are gathered together, you're right there in the midst, God. And so we're believing you're here. We're believing you're working, God, and we're praying. We're praying right now, God, for your Holy Spirit to continue to have freedom and liberty, God, to move among us. Whatever you need to do today, do it, God, to draw us closer to you. We love you. We praise you. And I'm so thankful to be in your house today. Forgive me of my sins. And God, I pray that you're glorified in everything that I say and do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Ooh, I'm already wore out and just getting started. Amen. Well, here's what I want to talk about today. I want us to talk about our identity in Christ, as far as how we become part of that family. And I'm going to hit some random scriptures, but basically today is nothing more than just a collection of thoughts. And because these are things that I've struggled with, these are things that when I counsel with a lot of folks, I know that they struggle with. And by the way, let me just pause for a commercial right here on counseling. Those of you that may not know, yes, I went ahead and continued some education into biblical counseling. I don't have a degree that I can go out and open up a business on the street, nor would I want to do that. But it literally works under the umbrella of the church that I am able to do that. As long as I'm associated with the church and accepted by the church, then I'm able to do that. I'm part of the National Christian Counselors Association, and it is a clinical pastoral counseling, which basically means I'm willing to talk to anybody about anything that's going on in your life. So, like Scotty said, some folks might say, well, gosh, if I'm having to call the preacher and talk about something going on in my life, then apparently I'm a big failure. I'm a flop, you know. Listen, we're all failures and flops. You know, Paul says, sinners of whom I am chief, I'm the biggest sinner I know because I know all the bad things I've done. And so sometimes we just need somebody else to talk to. Sometimes it's good to bounce thoughts and ideas off somebody else that's kind of a neutral party and not connected. I know a lot of times we'd like to talk to our family about situations that are going in our life, but we don't want them to know because we don't know how they're going to react, or perhaps they're going to react in a way that we don't like. So I want to be that person for you. I want to be that person that if you're struggling with just life, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're having some issues within your marriage, or maybe you're having some issues just talking to your kids or the workplace, listen, I just want to be here and be available and be helpful if I can in whatever you're facing in life. I know that early on in my ministry, that counseling, I didn't understand that counseling is a big part of the pastorate. What do we think sharing the salvation, how you get saved and the Romans Road, what do we think that is? That's counseling. It's helping to guide somebody to meet Jesus and to grow in Him, to understand what He did on the cross at Calvary. So as I continued on in the pastorate, I began to understand, you know something, there are people that have a lot more problems than just I'm lost and I need to get saved. They're living life, and life ain't easy. So that's one reason that I'm passionate about wanting to be helpful. And everything that we do, we approach from a biblical standpoint. We deal with temperaments, which is not necessarily your reputation or your character, but a temperament is how God created you. So we just like to get down to the nuts and bolts of how God created you and how that affects the things that you struggle with in life. So there's my commercial break. We're done there. But sometimes people are confused about counseling. You know, don't think that you're a failure if you call me up and say, Preacher Dave, I'd like to just come by and just talk with you a little bit because it's not a bad thing. I want to be here to help you, okay? All right, let's get back to the message now that we're looking at. When we think about our identity in Christ and all the struggles that we have, all the things that are going on in life, what are some things that I felt like that God had inspired me that are really important that we need to bank on these, count on these, be reminded of these? The number one is this, is that there's level ground at the foot of the cross. That song y'all sung to Him, man, how perfect it is for us to know. It didn't matter what we've done, who we are, where we've come from. There's level ground at the foot of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, the Bible says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust in Him that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again. He's saying, don't sit and look at other people based on their outward appearance. Don't judge other people based on what you see with these eyes. Because he said, think again that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that you're saved because of him and not because of you. We're not saved because we're good enough. We're not saved because we're part of the right family, but we're saved because we believe in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross at Calvary. In Acts chapter number 10 and verse 34 and 35, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Did you get that? God is no respecter of persons. Nobody is more special, more precious than anybody else. Everybody is special and precious to God. He said, "God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation," note this, "in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from. Some folks think that they're so dirty and so stained that God can't save them. Some people think that they're so dirty and so stained after salvation that God can't use them. I'm here to tell you that the Word of God says he will cleanse us from all of our iniquity and all of our unrighteousness. Yes, yes, there are consequences to the choices we make. Yes, if we do something dumb, then yeah, we're going to have to deal with the consequences of those decisions that we've made. But never forget this. Listen, never forget that God will forgive and he will cleanse and he will use. I can't think of anything more tragic than for a man to tell Jesus Christ to his face, "I will die for you. If somebody wants to come and get you, Jesus, they're going to have to go through me because I'll die for you." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand what you're saying. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny you know me three times." Did you ever notice when you look those up, when you look those denials up, the third time Peter cursed his name. Not just so much say, "Oh, I just don't know him." But I think that the second time the person asked, "Hey, aren't you related to that Galilean? Are you kin to him? Are you one of his followers?" That Peter started to get, I'm sorry, I'm going to spit on the front row. I already can tell I'm getting excited. Bring a sheet next week. But he started to get excited a little bit and get fired up, and he started to get aggravated and agitated because he wanted to just be close enough to hear what was going on, but he didn't want to be involved. He wanted to be in the shadows, and people are calling him out, and they're saying, "Hey, weren't you with that Galilean?" And he said, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." Then he goes to somebody else, and the next thing you know, the last person comes up to him, and Peter is so aggravated that he curses the name of Jesus. And when you read through that passage of Scripture, it says that when he cursed his name the third time that he denied him, it said that he looked, and wherever Peter was and wherever Jesus was, they were able to make eye contact. And it said that Jesus peered and he saw him through the crowd. Peter denied that he knew him three times, cursed his name, a man that had vowed just prior to this hours ago that "I will die for you. They'll have to go through me to get to you." And now as a coward, he denies he knows him and curses his name. And Jesus peers through the crowd, and the Bible says he fixed his eyes on Peter. Can you imagine how Peter felt? Can you imagine what's going on in his mind? Make you want to go out and do something dumb, wouldn't it? Broken. I mean, the very person that I should give my entire life to and dedicate my entire life to, I have failed. And I don't know how much lower you can get spiritually to you than that. I know the other people have done a lot of more terrible, tragic things and a larger scale of things. But I'm thinking about the inner man. Can you do anything more tragic than that? So what did Peter do? Well, he had a choice to make. He chose to go out into the alleyway, away from everybody else. And the Bible says he wept bitterly. I don't think he was just crying because he got caught. I don't think he was just upset because of the heat of the moment. I got to think that that was a broken man and he had no more life left in him. Because the very man that he had committed his life to for those 3.5 years was the very one that he denied his very existence. The man that he said, I'll give everything to you, I'll leave everything, and I'll follow you. You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? And I've denied your very existence to be the Son of God. So he wept bitterly. And you know what Jesus did? He did something that I won't do a lot of times. He forgave him. And he cleansed him. And Peter became a pillar in the early church. Phenomenal what God did through him. Never tell me, never tell yourself that you're not usable and can't be forgiven and can't be cleansed. If somebody can curse the name of Jesus and Jesus fixes eyes on him, if he can be forgiven, my friend, then you can be forgiven. And there's equal ground at the foot of the cross. We are all so unworthy to receive that love, to receive that mercy, but he loves us and he pours it out anyway. And it's all over the place. Grace is everywhere, all over the foot of that cross. Just come and get some is what God's trying to tell us we need to do. So you need to get it. Quit beating ourselves up. Quit acting like, well, I'm just too bad. Listen, get over ourselves and realize that God will forgive us if we'll ask him and cleanse us, and God will pick us up, and God will do great things in our lives and through our lives. I know I got saved at 7 years old, a little kid, you know, and a seven-year-old kid, well, we're probably haven't accomplished a lot of terrible things, you know, in our life at 7 years old. So my problem with this started after my salvation. I grew up, I got a little older, I got to be a teenager, and I literally thought that I knew everything, and my parents were idiots. Y'all ever feel that way? Have you ever been there to where you felt like, now they're pointing at their kids. You're like that. So if we ever feel that way, you know, it's like when I turned 18, it's like I felt like I knew everything and my parents didn't have a clue about real life. They're too old to understand what life is all about. Then I think I was 22 maybe when Tammy and I got married. And we got married and I stepped into life. It's amazing how much my parents grew in those 4 years in their knowledge about life. Amen. So my struggle came with all the things that I did after salvation as a young man, and then even in my 20s, you know, wrestling with God. But in all those dumb things that I did, God was right there to forgive me, to cleanse me. Now listen, he's not there to justify your sin. That's not what God's about. But what God is there to do is God's there to forgive us and cleanse us. Just like he said to the lady that had been taken in the act of adultery, pulled her from the room. Guilty. We see you. The Jews brought him, threw him down at the feet of Jesus. And after all, you know, ye without sin cast the first stone, and all the guys had left. And Jesus looked down and said, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't see them, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Then he said, go and sin no more. So it's not just a free pass, but it's I want to forgive you, and I want to rip that guilt away from you that it doesn't break you, and now I want to use you to do great things. So grow from this. Don't let it bog you down anymore. Don't let life destroy you anymore. So I learned that. I learned that God is very quick to forgive when we are sincere about our repentance and our confession of our sins. And it's so beautiful that, you know something? It don't really matter who you are, what you've done. God's there to forgive and to cleanse and to bless and to restore. Man, what a beautiful Savior we have. You know, we kid about, do we have a favorite child? Do you have a favorite child out of yours? If you have several, do you have a favorite child? I know that we tease and say we love one more than the other. You know, folks will say that. There's really no way to do that, is there? It's impossible. Amen. Now let's get real for a minute, though. There are things that perhaps one child may do different than some of the other children that we are disappointed in. One may be a little bit more rambunctious than the other, a little bit more mischievous than the other. But at the end of the day, if we're looking at it from a godly perspective, God loves all of us equally. He just may not be pleased with some of the things that we're doing compared to what some of the other people are doing. So the love is consistent across the plane. He loves all of us. And you know, we've all wronged him terribly. But remember that. I think it's important for us to know there is level ground at the foot of the cross. The second thought I want to share with you is that we don't need to try to steal God's glory. We got a bad habit of doing this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Remember, this is Paul speaking. "I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle," or I'm not worthy, basically, to be called an apostle, "because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I," and here's the point I'm trying to make, "yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul is saying every good thing that happened in my life, through my life, is not of me, but it is 100, 1,000% of God. Anything done in and through my life that's good is not me. I don't know how to do good. I can't do good. Only God can do good to me, and only God can do good through me. In Exodus chapter number 6 and verse number 1, this is pre-plague. This is before the plagues came. This is after Moses' first meeting with Pharaoh. And he talked to him. He said, God said, let my people go. And so then I don't think they had the second meeting yet. Maybe they did, I don't know, but that's irrelevant. The fact is it was before the plagues came down, right? So here's what God says in Exodus 6:1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." We need to be reminded that it is God that does the heavy lifting. We need to be reminded that our job is minimal. We're going to get to that in a minute, but our job is minimal compared to what God does. You know, we see beautiful things happen. We see Christ saves souls, and maybe if we're sitting across from somebody that gets saved, and we're thinking, wow, isn't that the most beautiful thing outside your own salvation to see somebody else get saved? How do we feel after we see somebody get saved that we shared with them the plan of salvation and prayed with them and saw them get saved? How do we feel about that? It tells us a whole lot about who we are inside as to how we respond to that question. Do we want to go around and tell everybody about somebody getting saved because we felt like we had something to do with it? Or are we just excited that they became part of the family of God? Where are we at in that response to that question? And I'm going to tell you something. Pastors of all people can have it the worst.
Yeah, amen.
You get a church that's on fire because the people of the church are letting Christ have his way in their hearts and in their lives. That preacher, if he's not careful, he can go off and fall off a cliff somewhere thinking, man, if I wasn't here, this church would be absolutely nothing. It exists because of me. The success it has is because of me. And if I wasn't so close to the Lord, it just never would happen. You know, it's all about me. And I got to have this and I got to have that. I got to have my private jet so I can pray going to the next conference. Yeah, I went there. Give me a break. I can ride coach and pray just as easy as anywhere else. Amen. I can take a train or a taxi or a Uber. You know what I mean? I'm telling you something. Preachers, I don't really mean to go here, but we're going here anyway. I get so sick of preachers thinking they're something.
Amen. Come
I can say that because I know I'm nothing. But I got to be honest with you. Humility is one of the biggest things I struggle with. It's one of the hardest battles I fight every day. I hope I come across as somebody that does present themselves as a humble person, because it's not an act. I want to be humble before God. But I have a tendency to be one to think a little bit about myself when things go good. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's a preacher in the world that has a right to be excited about how things are going, I do, because I'm telling you something. Y'all are doing it. Y'all are bringing it. This Richmond's Cove Baptist Church is on fire for the Lord. And I'm just thankful to be a small part of getting set. I'm up here rubbing my hands. Woo, it's hot. I'm enjoying watching it burn. But when you get preachers that feel as though they are something, they've completely lost their usefulness for the kingdom of God. We must be humble. We must acknowledge the fact that anything good in us is what God put in us. Anything that happens good through us is what God does through us. Let me ask you a question right here. Have any of you ever performed a miracle? If you raise your hand, you're a liar. Don't raise your hand. I'm going to call you out. You're a liar. No one has ever performed a miracle. It don't happen. God performs every miracle, and we are merely the tool and instrument that He uses. Never try to steal the glory from God, because He deserves all of it and we deserve absolutely none of it. He is everything to us, and we need to think of it that way. Sorry, I didn't mean to catch you off guard there. But acknowledge who He is. Acknowledge that the glory is His. Acknowledge that the power, the majesty. Yeah, He lets us be a part of it. He lets us see it. We're going to get to that in a moment. But all the miracles are by the hand of God. Number three, spinning off of Him doing all the hard work and heavy lifting. Obedience is job one for us. That's the part we play, is obedience. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. That's all we're supposed to do, is fear God, keep His commandments. Basically, He's telling us, just be obedient to God in what He tells us to do. Just obey Him. God came to Ananias after Saul had been stricken with the blindness of scales on his eyes, and he had gotten saved on the road to Damascus, and he was there in the city, and God came to Ananias, and He said, Ananias, I want you to go down to the street called Straight, and you're going to meet one down there named Saul. I want you to put your hands on him and pray over him, and because that's my job for you to do. Listen, is there anything hard about what God asked him to do? No. We can all walk down the street a couple of blocks and go into a house, and we can all put our hands on somebody, and we can all pray with somebody. It's God that removed the scales. It's God that did the salvation. It's God that ordained him for the ministry that he's going to be a part of as he goes. But see, God wants us to do one simple thing, just obey. It's not a list of rules that we have to obey anymore. We're under the grace of God. It's completely different than it was under the Mosaic Law. We're not bound to the Mosaic Law because Christ came and died and fulfilled the Mosaic Law. So we don't have to fulfill it. We don't have to keep a checklist of, am I good enough? Have I completed enough today? No, we literally have one simple job. Just listen to the Spirit and obey the Spirit, whatever it is He tells us to do that day. That will determine whether you're a keeper of God's commandments and God's laws or not, if we're just obedient today to what He says for us to do. Now, you know something? God's never going to ask you to do anything that's outside of your realm of possibilities either. Now, think about the miracles, you know, that God has performed through people. I mean, granted, He told Elijah, I want you to go over there and climb up on Carmel. I want you to face 850 vicious prophets that hate you and despise you. They're going to gather. That was several miles long, Carmel was, if you've ever been over there. Beautiful, kind of flat on top to where they had a setting up there. They had the altars built. He was there. The prophets were there. Oh, it was a big deal. It was a heavyweight championship of the world up there on Mount Carmel. All of Israel was gathered down in the valley right there. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were able to kind of view and see. They looked like ants to some of them, I'm sure, on top of the mountain. But they were all privy to that scene and to what was going on there. Yeah, I'm going to tell you the atmosphere was no doubt intense. But the job that God told Elijah to do was within his realm of possibilities. I want you to go up on that mountain. I want you to pray. And I'm going to bring down fire from heaven, consume the sacrifice, and let these people be reminded that I am God. So he literally had one job. Just go up on top of the mountain, pray, and let God do all the heavy lifting. You see, when we break it down to what God expects us to do and what God promises he will do, we really have the easier part, don't we? You don't have to perform a miracle. You and I simply just have to be obedient to God. So like Scotty said, hey, let's quit overcomplicating this thing with God, right? Quit trying to make it such a big difficult. Yeah, we may face opposition. Yeah, somebody may talk about us. Yeah, we may offend somebody. Yeah, they may post something about us online. Oh my goodness, my reputation is ruined. Really, who cares? If we're doing what we need to do to honor God, it really, at the end of the day, shouldn't matter to us. Yeah, I know that there are things we're weighing out about what we think it might cost us to obey God, but the act that he's telling us to do, the command that he's given us individually, is really easy. The choice is hard, isn't it? The choice is hard. All right, number four. Remember this, provisions promised will always be provided. That's a lot of P's going on. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, and he called unto him the 12. This is early when Jesus called his disciples to him. And he began to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. So there again, where does the power come from? You ain't healed nobody. You ain't cast out a devil out of anybody. You ain't raised anybody from the dead. We've not healed somebody from an ailment they're going through. We've done none of the sort. That power is not ours to control or to manipulate. It is God. So he said, he gave them power to over these unclean spirits. And it said, and he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no script, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and to not put on two coats. So don't even plan on putting that extra outer layer on for those cool nights that you're going to be out there wandering from city to city. Because what he's telling us is, he's not saying for them to go unequipped for the journey. What he's telling them is to trust me to supply you what you need for the journey. That's what he's telling them. Do you and I trust God to provide for us on the journey of life, or are we trying to make everything possible so that we provide for ourselves? We don't need to worry about God. We don't need to bug God about it. Are we so dependent on what we can bring to the table that we are not letting God be God in our lives? Now, I'm not saying we need to be foolish and to not be good stewards of the money that we have, to be foolish and to not try to provide for our family. I'm not saying any of those things. What I'm saying is, don't take the place of God in your life, but let it be God before us instead of us. And then if we need God, we'll call God and get a hold of him through prayer. Let God do the God stuff and honor him and respect him and put him where he needs to be in our lives. And know that whatever we pray about, whatever he leads us to pray about, whatever provision we need, that God will take care of the needs we have. God's not always going to provide the wants, right? I know that. I've asked for a lot of things I wanted and never got any of them. Probably better that I didn't, because it'd be harmful for us, but God will always give us those things that we need. He's going to provide for us what we need in our life. And then finally, here's the last thought. Ability is the availability is the best ability. You've heard that saying before, right? Availability is the best ability. It really is when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Because you know what He wants us to be? Available. He's not asking us to climb a mountain. I know, like when we think about, you know, Naaman came and went to the man of God, to Elisha, pounded on his door. You know, he's coming with all of his entourage down here, you know, a Syrian soldier, and he's coming down here and knocking on the door. He's got leprosy, and so he's waiting on him to come out, and, you know, he maybe he's thinking, okay, he's going to tell me if I wrestle a bear, you know, I can get my heal. You know, I want to get involved in this thing, you know. And so he came out, and he said, no, what you got to do is you just have to go out into this river, this calm Jordan River, and just dip seven times. Go down and up, down and up, down and up, seven times. And you'll be healed of your leprosy. And I'm thinking, you know something? God's not asking us to do things that are out of reach. He wants us merely to be available and to be responsive to what He's telling us to do. That, if it, take the complication out of your relationship with God. And just understand, even what He's expecting you to do may not be what He's expecting somebody beside you to do. We all, well, there's level ground for the cross. We're all saved by the same blood of Christ, but we have different and distinct callings in our life. And my job is not to be Billy Graham. My job ain't to be Billy Graham. My job is to be the best David Ayers as I can be for the kingdom of God. Your job is to be the best you that you can be for the kingdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? God's asking him, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah said to the Father, he said, here am I, send me. You know what God's asking you and I to do today? He's saying, who in the world's going to go for me? Who's going to obey me? Who's going to do my bidding? Who's going to be an obedient child to their father, their spiritual father? He's asking us that today. Who will go and who will do and who will obey? How are you going to respond to Him today? Stand with me as we pray.